You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
We have another episode in our series with Dr. Joel Bierman on Sabbath, which we will get to in just a moment. Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten in part by Concordia University St. Paul. You can learn more about Concordia University St. Paul at csp.edu. Today we are talking about Sabbath in the Bible with Dr. Joel Bierman. Thanks for joining us in studio.
Good to be here.
So let's clear this up. First of all, was God tired from creation?
He worked hard for 6 days. He needed a break.
That is how author, is it Harold Bell Wright, starts the book, The Shepherd of the Hills.
Oh, yeah.
He talks about how he created the Ozarks. After he created the world and he got to the Ozarks and he was so tired that, yeah, he just rested. And that's why it's so hilly there.
Oh,
that's very funny.
Yeah. No, obviously, if we have an omnipotent God, he's not worn out and he does not need to catch his breath. And so that just needs to be established at the beginning.
Yes.
Very important.
So why did he choose to rest?
Yeah, this gets back to what we mentioned this last week, is the fact that God is establishing for us in the creation account, especially the first creation account, an essentially a rhythm for our lives. A rhythm of daily sunset, sunrise, we work, and then we have the seventh day, sunrise, sunset.
Yeah, there we all heard it.
Q Tevya, whatever his name was. Not one of my favorite musicals, Frank.
But what?
I know. Everybody is like always crazy about it. It's like, to me, it's kind of depressing.
That's it. Series is over.
That's it.
All right, sorry. But the seventh day, though, is the whole point is this God taking time to rest. And it's more than just catch his breath. The literal word is just simply to stop doing something. In other words, creation's done. Cool. We're done. And so then the question is, what's he doing then? Well, what he's doing, I would argue, and this is latent in the Hebrew, it's not explicit, but it comes through in so many other things, is I would use the word celebration, that God is celebrating the creation. He created because he wanted to. There was no compulsion for him to do this. He just, I'm going to create. He gets done. Cool. It's exactly the way I wanted it to be. It's this creation I intended. It's delightful. I'm going to enjoy it. And so he's celebrating his creation. That's, I think, as simple as it comes. And that's really what it boils down to.
So it involves celebrating. I think we used delight last time.
Yep.
Does it mean I have to stop doing everything?
Right. And this becomes the really interesting part, because we have been trained to think about Sabbath as not working, which is exactly what the Bible does with it. Exodus and then Deuteronomy pick up on this idea of Sabbath. God rested on the seventh day. You should rest also. And so every seventh day you are to rest and do no work. That's in Exodus 20. And then you get to Deuteronomy 5 and it's reinforced where it's told us again, you won't do any work. But interestingly, in Deuteronomy, it's not because of God resting on the seventh day, but it's because God brought you out of Egypt. And we have the redemption of, and that's why you rest on the seventh day to remember that. But the idea of resting gets closely tied to not working, which is exactly the explicit command that was given to Israel, which is the very command that, as we talked about last week, Luther undercuts by saying, that's gone. You don't have to worry about not working. And that's not an issue anymore. And that's the thing that Karlstadt was trying to bring back. No, you can't work. And you got to, you know, have a miserable Sabbath. But what? Yeah. But what God is doing, though, is actually he's establishing this kind of pattern. And argument I would make then is that the not working for Israel was the expression of the natural law reality of remembering who God is, living in tune with God, delighting in his creation, celebrating, and God establishing a day to make sure that happened. And the very notion of not being able to work, terrifying in the ancient world. Because you, every day you got to work to survive. And the notion of, no, you're not going to work. You're going to be dependent upon God. I'll take care of you. And it's this reminder every week, that's right, my life hangs on God. He's the provider. I trust him. He provides. And he does. And that's kind of what the Old Testament law was all about. So I think the not working was there for Israel to remember God's in charge. And this is a good thing for us to remember. But the specific command of not being able to do any work, we've been freed from that. That's crystal clear in the New Testament. And so that's what Luther's picking up on. Luther's quite right to say, that doesn't apply to us anymore. He's right. It doesn't.
Hmm. It's just this concept of not working, like being fearful of not working,
yep,
seems foreign to us. I mean, yes and no. I mean, fearful of not working because, I mean, not working at all means no income for many. That means no, like, you know, losing our livelihood. But the fear of not working, like, oh, I have to rest. Oh, goodness.
I have a week out. What a bummer.
Right. And you see, and people would, in the typical Sabbath books, we'll talk about how busy life is, the frenetic pace, and you need to slow down and don't ruin your Sundays and all this kind of stuff. And that's all fine. That's good advice. It's not what Sabbath is about. And that's kind of what I want to be clear on here. You know, Sabbath isn't about stop working so hard. Make sure you take time to rest. Stop and smell the roses. No. That is not the point. The point is to remember the who God is, what it means to be creature, what it means to be living in a right relationship with Him, and celebrate that. And so that's far more expansive and far more interesting than just knock off and catch your breath. It's remember what it means to be a creature. And that's kind of cool, I think.
Was ist das?
Yeah.
What does this mean then for us that God delighted in His creation? Then what does that mean for us?
Right. And so God on day seven just delights in His creation. He celebrates how awesome this is. And he's just looking around. It's all great. And he's enjoying it. And interestingly, he invites Adam and Eve to join him. Think about this. Adam and Eve are created on day six. And so they're created day six, and then they go to bed, sleep, evening comes. And how much work did they do? Nothing. They get up the next day, it's Sabbath. It's day seven already. And what do? They hang out with God for the day. It's kind of cool. And so you see, in other words, they're not tired. What are they doing? They're celebrating with Him. God invites His creatures, Adam and Eve, the height of His creation, into celebration with Him. That's what Sabbath is meant to be. Come back into relationship with me. And that's why Luther's right to say, go to church, hear God's word, celebrate, have this festival time. There's another word we're going to be using a lot, is this festival experience of being with God, with one another, and delighting in what God does.
I really liked that point that you made about Adam and Eve basically doing nothing before Sabbath. I had never thought about that before. And then my brain was just off and away on rabbit trails. But how does... I love it when books make me do that.
That's good.
How does that idea tie into the rhythm of creation? Because it's 6 days of creation and then Adam and Eve rest basically before they do anything. How do those things tie together?
Yeah, what it ties together is Adam and Eve are going to be taught by God about what it means to be creaturely and what they're there for. And we'll talk more about this in our next chapter coming up here on the whole idea of work. What are Adam and Eve made for? And this rhythm of their work life is also in rhythm with the seven-day week and that seventh day of being in tune and just stopping and celebrating once in a while and enjoying it and that delighting. The interesting thing we're going to see in this, the New Testament rolls along, is how Jesus takes that Old Testament, kind of shrinking down to what it means to not work and all the rules that the Jews had come up with and kind of explodes that. And that's just a radical thing that happens in the New Testament.
Okay, we got a couple of minutes before we have to break. Let's unpack that a little more.
Yeah.
What does this mean that Jesus fulfills the law? What does that mean?
This is so huge. And this is why Luther can make his radical move of saying all that Old Testament stuff doesn't matter, because that's what Jesus shows us. Jesus is coming to fulfill the law. The book gets into this in kind of some detail, and I could have gotten even more detail. The whole book could have just been this one thing, is unpacking what Jesus is doing, especially in the Gospel of Luke. And it's so cool because every time I go back to it, I just see more stuff of how this reinforces this. Luke is being very deliberate in telling the story about Jesus coming as the fulfillment of the law, and especially even the Sabbath law, because Jesus shows up in the synagogue in Nazareth on the Sabbath, and he's invited to preach, and he's going to do his thing. And the first thing he announces, he reads from Isaiah about these Sabbath descriptions, this Jubilee year when everything is being put right. And then Jesus says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. And it's like he's basically saying, I'm here. Sabbath has arrived. The fulfillment of everything you've hoped for, here I am. It's over the top audacious. And that's what Jesus does. And so then for the rest of his ministry, he basically undoes everything people thought the Sabbath meant. Healing people on Sabbath, eating grain on the Sabbath, whatever. He's not hung up on the work rules. What he is telling people to live in tune with God's creation, and that's what he's focusing.
And we're going to come back to more of that after we take a break. We're talking with Dr. Joel Bierman about his book, Day 7 for Work, Rest, or Play from Concordia Publishing House. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
Who am I? How has God gifted me? Where is God calling me to serve? Concordia University St. Paul helps students explore the answers to these questions. Through a Christ-centered Lutheran higher education, dedicated faculty, and engaging academic programs, CSP is here to walk alongside you in your educational journey. With more than 100 degree programs from undergraduate to graduate offered in person and online, CSP aims to prepare you for success however God calls you. Visit csp.edu to discover and engage your calling today.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
We're talking with Dr. Joel Bierman, professor of theology at Concordia Seminary, about his book, Day 7, for Work, Rest, or Play from Concordia Publishing House. And I want to go back a little bit to the third commandment, God commanding Israel and everything else listed in the commandment not to work on the Sabbath day. Why is everything listed in that commandment?
It's all part of creation. And God wants his whole entire creation living in tune with him. And so the commandment of not working extends not only to the people, but to all everything. So all of creation is supposed to stop and live in tune. And this is just the really cool thing about starting to get your thinking about Sabbath straight and getting the third commandment right is it's not just about me and God, but it's me and the rest of creation. And it's this expansive, you know, reaching out to how I live as a creature with all the rest of creation. And it's all included. It's quite comprehensive.
So if I was part of Israel, even my cow couldn't work.
That's exactly right.
On Saturday.
Yeah, couldn't milk. And, you know, it throws off the whole rhythm. I know how the dairy farmers would do it.
That's so wild.
Yeah.
Today, my generous father, when we bought a house last year, a few months ago, my father decided he wanted to buy us a new refrigerator for the house. And the new refrigerator has all these weird features on it, but it has a Sabbath feature on it.
Yeah.
I have no idea what that means, but it has a Sabbath feature on it. I'm guessing it has something to do with it reduces power or something like that.
You're right. I've seen that as well. I've not done my research on that. There's a little more involved in that. It has to do with keeping kosher rules about what you can or can't do, and there's something to do with that. And so that's kind of what's going on. I don't think it's just a power reduction. I think it has more to do with I'll have to do some digging on that. But to this day, observant Jews are very specific about what you can or can't do on the Sabbath, obviously. Mm-hmm.
Thankfully, Jesus came so that my refrigerator can keep things cold.
No, that's right. That's right. And you don't have to worry about what that Sabbath feature means. That's right.
All right. More about Jesus.
Obviously, that sales feature didn't really land with you, Andy. I just made no traction at all.
Let's talk more about Jesus and Sabbath.
Yeah.
So he was walking through the fields and he was making people angry.
No, he was. He was. And what's really interesting in the Gospels is it's almost like he's doing it deliberately. You know, it's almost, we think about sweet Jesus, you know, he's just, it gets along with everybody, but he was being provocative and in a sense kind of tweaking the Pharisees and they were testing him. It was a game going back and forth. You know, they were trying to set him up with stuff, but he was quite deliberate about what he was doing on the Sabbath. In fact, we read about, and Luke sets it up so explicitly, you have him making a Sabbath announcement. Everybody in Nazareth wants to stone him. He walks away. Then the very next story is, it's a Sabbath again. And what's Jesus doing? He's teaching. And now he's healing people. And they're all coming to the door of the home there in Capernaum. And he's healing everybody. And he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Okay, he starts with this. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then the fascinating thing is she gets healed. And what's she do? She gets up and starts serving them, waiting on them. She's breaking the Sabbath. They're having a little celebration. She's waiting on them. We can't work, Martha, or Peter's mother, whoever you are, or mother-in-law, but she's waiting on them. And then Jesus is healing everybody, and he's just doing this. And then all through Luke's gospel, every Sabbath, what's Jesus doing? Healing people, violating rules. And he's healing people who are not life and death. You got a guy who's got, who's a woman who's bent over, or a guy who's got dropsy, and that's a bummer. But it's not killing him. He's lived this way his whole life. But what does Jesus do? He heals him. because you can't be out of whack on the Sabbath. You can't have things not right with the creation. So what's Jesus doing? He's putting things back. He's bringing Sabbath to the creation. He's putting things back in a right relationship with God and with one another. And it's the whole work of Christ's ministry is restoring God's creation. That's what he's doing.
Mm-hmm. Let's dig into that a little bit more. Why is this such an emphasis in the stories about Jesus, about what he does on the Sabbath?
It's because he's completely going against what everybody assumed was right. The Pharisees had built up this whole command system of all these rules, and everybody was carefully trying to follow the rules, what you could or couldn't do on a Saturday on the Sabbath. You couldn't spit because you'd be moving dirt and that would be plowing. You can only walk X number of steps from your house to the synagogue. And they just, everything was down to this minutia. And the whole point that comes through is, you're not getting it, guys. It's not about not working. It's about living in tune with God and with creation. Make that your focus. And so Jesus is, in a sense, undoing all this accretion of all these weird laws and getting back to what matters, which is living in tune.
Okay, so we've talked about what Sabbath has been. We've talked about what Sabbath is. What about what is to come?
Yeah, and that's where you get to the book of Hebrews. What's really interesting is Sabbath is such a big deal in the Jewish mind in Jesus' day, and everybody's just obsessed with it. And still to this day, you know, you talk to most Jews, especially observant ones, Sabbath is what makes them who they are. Rabbi Heschel wrote a book on Sabbath, and he makes the argument that, you know, this is what makes us who we are. It's our unique kind of thing. And that's fair. And I think it's part of the distinctiveness of Israel was you got circumcision and you got Sabbath. It's who you are. But now what Jesus is doing is undoing that. And you have this Sabbath become such a prominent thing, but in the New Testament, it just about disappears. Sabbath gets mentioned through the Gospels, Jesus undoing it. It gets mentioned in the book of Acts as a place marker for a timekeeping. It was a Sabbath. But after that, it just goes away. There's only two mentions of the word Sabbath in the rest of the New Testament. It doesn't matter anymore. Gone. But the writer of Hebrews picks up on this. And the writer of Hebrews is so cool because he's the most Old Testament guy of the New Testament writers. And he's showing how Jesus is taking all this Old Testament stuff and bringing it to fulfillment. And what's he doing on Sabbath? Bringing it to fulfillment. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, and yet a Sabbath remains for the people of God. There is more. Because what Sabbath, it's a pointer to the ultimate fulfillment, which is what Jesus is bringing us to, the final jubilee when everything gets fulfilled at the day of resurrection. And now we're living rightly related to God and with one another, with no more sin, no more sorrow, no more death. That's the final Sabbath.
Can't wait for that.
Amen. Amen.
You mentioned about relationships, how relationships play a part in the Sabbath. How does it have that vertical relationship, obviously, between us and God, but also that horizontal relationship
right.
between all of us together?
Yeah. And so this is one of the things I think we undersell too much when we think about being justified. We think about it as personal. My sins have been forgiven. I'm right with God. I've been justified. You know, that's great. But see, justification puts you back into right relationship with God. And then what does God do? He sends you back into the creation to be his steward in the creation, which is what he created us for. And he says, now go be good creatures. And that means we're relating with other people around us. And when we're justified, we learn how to be the right creatures we're supposed to be. So we live in right relationships with others around us. It's never just a me and God thing.
Okay, we're two episodes into this series.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm going to try not to train wreck this. But I might. Okay, so we've talked about in the Sabbath in the Catechism or the Third Commandment. We've talked about it in the Bible as
yeah.
well. And we've talked about there are some misunderstandings about
yeah.
the Third Commandment. There are like lots of other traditions that have some misunderstandings about the Third Commandment. Have you found, perhaps in church fathers or in others outside of Lutheran circles, anyone that comes close to this proper understanding of the Third Commandment?
That's a fair question. And I don't want to act like I'm the only one who ever thought of these things. It's always put you in a dangerous spot. I'm not the only one who's thought about this stuff. It has not had, I think, this kind of concerted attention on just this thing. Most books on Sabbath tend to zero in on how do you make Sunday different? How do you do a Saturday if you're going to be a Saturday Sabbatarian? How do you make it different? But it's not an unusual thought. And in fact, the latest edition of the Small Catechism actually has some nice little pointers to this, where it has some questions and answers in there, kind of setting things up of what does Sabbath do? It gives us the chance to think about the creation and to look around at the creation. And there are some nice little indicators in there. And I think that's probably from one of the editors. I think Dr. Aaron had a part in that, one of my colleagues, and he's in tune with these kinds of things as well. There are other indicators. A lot of authors have picked up on this. C.S. Lewis kind of has hints at this, and Tolkien has hints at this idea of this what it means to be living in tune and this restoration of relationships. That's a strong theme. Tying it directly to Sabbath, that doesn't happen a lot, but I think the threads all pull to that place.
What does it actually mean then to delight in creation? Because a lot of times it comes off as like silly things, but this isn't a silly thing. Like delighting in creation right. is something that is very real in who we are.
And it is very real. And I always hesitate. I made lists in the books more than once, but I kind of just start making lists of things that would come to mind. And I'm idiosyncratic. I just think about what works for me, but we're all different on these things. But it really means to think about this created world is God's creation, and it's a good thing. See, this is important to start with. It's a good thing. Creation is not evil. Material reality is not a down thing, not a bad thing. You know, you got this kind of Platonic Gnostic idea that still creeps around that we somehow think material things are bad. But God created them, and we're going to be raised as material creatures. And so the materiality of things is good. So that means flowers and trees and grass and mountains and beaches are God's creation. And the things that people these and that are there, we should just say, this is an awesome thing, God, that you made. And we just, I don't think, do that nearly enough. And so it's, you know, I've used this phrase, being in tune or being in sync. And it's just paying attention and realizing what's around you. And, you know, it's a beautiful day. It's just a beautiful day. You know, the trees are getting their leaves and it's like, I'm just going to stop and enjoy this for a bit and delight in this. And you praise God. You can sing a hymn if you want to, say a prayer. But just, I think, simply enjoying it and smiling and saying, this is great. I think God smiles with us at this point. This is what I mean by delighting. Music, huge. Being with family, hanging out with people you like. A conversation that's just enjoyable and meaningful. It's like, could have gone on all night. I could have talked all night. Exactly. Now you're getting into the tune of this. That's the idea of delighting.
All right, so we're coming to the end of chapter 2.
Yeah.
What lies ahead in chapter 3? Just a short preview.
Chapter 3, we're getting to work, which seems like it's the antithesis of all of this. But that's kind of the whole point.
Day 7 for Work, Rest, or Play from Concordia Publishing House and the Reverend Dr. Joel Bierman. Dr. Bierman, thank you for doing the series with us. Looking forward to next time.
Yeah, my pleasure.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.